Well, as Andy said earlier, we're having part two of our very short series on what it means to be a presbyter. When Rob first told me that I'd be preaching what is essentially my own job description, I was slightly nervous, so we'll see how we get on. Now, I'm not one for often quoting Christian bands from the 1990s, but here is a quote from 90s Christian band DC Talk. Here's what they say. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out of the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is simply what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. This is especially true of the presbyter, the church leader. Last week we saw that being a presbyter is being a church minister. It's a weighty and responsible calling. They're to serve God's people. We saw in John's gospel the full extent of God's love as Jesus bent to wash mud, dirt, and excrement from the feet of his disciples. The Creator washes the feet of his creatures. It'd be like if you fell into a cesspit and it was the Queen who washed you. That's a humility and love that all Christians are to have for one another. A humility that the presbyter is to model for the congregation. We also saw last week in Paul's letter to Timothy that the presbyter is to, above all else, do one thing. Proclaim the message. Preach the word. And the word we saw that Paul uses in 2 Timothy is the word logos. The Greek word logos. And that is the same word that is used in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Same word. Logos. So preach the word literally means preach Jesus. Proclaim Jesus from his word, the Bible. We're to do this in season. In other words, when people are happy to listen. And we're also to do it out of season. When people are not so happy to listen. They are two big responsibilities for presbyters. Already, this is a very tall order. But there is more than that. Competency and skills, of course, do matter. There's no excuse for laziness. But there is something more important for the presbyter than their skill. It is their character that matters the most. Their character that is informed by their faith in the truth. Our two readings give two very different ways of being a presbyter. One looks impressive but leads to destruction, and the other does not look impressive, but is the way that God would have his ministers conduct themselves. This morning we have two ways to presbyter. The first one we see back in Matthew 23, which is on page 26. And the way a presbyter is in this section, we could call being a dressed up gravestone. Being a dressed up gravestone. This passage in Matthew comes to the end of Jesus' indictment of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the presbyters of their day. And there are seven woes that Jesus declares on them, and our reading starts at the sixth one, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of the bones of the dead and all kinds of filth. The Pharisees look great on the outside, but inside are full of death. Because that is what a whitewashed tomb is. It is a posh grave. A grave reminds you of death, no matter how much you decorate it. Jesus is saying that hypocrisy kills. The Pharisees, in their impressive hypocrisy, are nothing more than decorated graves. And there's still more. One final woe from Jesus, verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. The Pharisees are making a very bold claim. They claim that if they had been around in the days of the Old Testament prophets, they would have treated them better than their ancestors did. It's a big claim. God sent his people, prophet after prophet, messenger after messenger, literally from A to Z, from Abel to Zechariah. And nobody listened. The men who claimed to be God's gift to earth refused to believe and destroy his word. They destroy his messengers. And the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking to, the reason why he's being so harsh with them is they completely understand who Jesus is, but they still refuse to listen. They never have. Hypocrisy in its fullest form. They're all about their own works, and so they drive people from God. Hypocrisy kills. Kills a reputation, kills integrity, kills ministry, kills witness, kills you. Why make a point about this? Well, it is so easy for a presbyter like me to become a hypocrite. It's very easy. There are too many stories of presbyters or other ministers or other church leaders who have failed in this way. There are too many news headlines of yet more bishops and vicars who have conducted themselves in unworthy manners. There are too many headlines going that way about our politics. I've already been in ministry just 1 year, and already I have friends and contemporaries who have had to give up because of their hypocrisy. So easy. There, but for the grace of God, go I. The presbyter can cultivate a following. People could hang on their every word. They could respond to their seeming care. They could be somebody's favorite preacher. And so they will listen to their sermons, but not listen to others. Last week, I told the 930 that if I was using my position to feed my ego, their job was to tell me to stop it and sort it out. So I am asking you, as one of your presbyters, if I ever act in a way that is impressive but is a hypocrisy, if I am ever, ever acting in a way where my life and words don't match, your responsibility is to tell me. You are not to let it carry on. Do pray for me and for all of our presbyters as we face the temptation to look good. That is one way of being a presbyter. An impressive hypocrite, but a dressed up grave. So what is the positives? How are presbyters to conduct themselves? To see that, we need to flick on to Titus chapter 1, which is page 231. If the presbyters in Matthew 23 were well-dressed gravestones, the presbyters in Titus 1 are blameless leaders. Blameless leaders. Titus, like Timothy, is another presbyter protege of the Apostle Paul. But unlike Timothy, Titus has a job more like a bishop. Whereas Timothy was looking after just one church, Titus, we're told in verse 5, his task is to appoint elders or presbyters in every church on the island of Crete. But Titus is still a presbyter. As well as in overseeing other churches, he is overseeing his own church. That is the Bible's definition of a bishop. A bishop is a fellow presbyter who looks after other churches as well as one of their own. None of the pomp and ceremony that we have today. Paul, we're told, is a servant of God. 4 says, verse 1, the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that is in accordance with godliness. Truth leads to godliness. The presbyter isn't behaving well for behaving well's sake, but in accordance with the truth. God's truth, Jesus Christ, how he lived. He lived the perfect law-keeping life that we could not. And so at the cross, he gives or he imputes to us his perfect law-keeping record. In God's eyes, if we're Christians, we have kept every dot of the law since we were born, because Jesus gives us his perfect record. I'm sure this isn't the case for any of you, but if you ever happened to be sent home with a very bad school report and you were dreading, absolutely dreading showing it to your parents, how much you wished you could have just swapped your name with the perfect person who got the best report. In Jesus, that is what happens. He takes our bad report and gives us his good one. So presbyters are to behave well, not to gain favor or approval from God. They're to behave well because Jesus has gone before them. The presbyter is to live in a way that commends Christ to their congregation. And it is a very big deal. Because in this short chapter, Paul has three things that need to go on the CV of the presbyter. And they are very tall orders. The first one we see in verse 6, and it is a blameless family life. Verse 6, someone who is blameless, married only once, whose children are believers, not accused of debauchery, and not rebellious. Verse 7, for a bishop as God's steward must be blameless. The word that Paul uses here that's been translated as bishop is the Greek word episkopos, or overseer. And Paul uses it interchangeably with the word presbyteros, or presbyter, elder. Bishops are fellow church leaders. But what matters here is the high calling for the presbyter to follow as a fellow elder and overseer of their church and one another. Someone who is a blameless family man, who is above reproach. Someone who does not have a secret and sordid life that, if brought into the public eye, would bring them into disrepute. Someone who, if they are married, are faithful to their wife, not loaning out their affection to others, whether that's physical or emotional. If they have children, they are to believe. Now, does this mean that if a minister's child does not become a Christian, that minister has failed? No. Because it is God who does that inner work of growth. Paul writes elsewhere, his work is one of planting and watering, but not growing. So he can't mean that every Christian minister whose children don't follow Christ are automatically out. What he is doing is making the biblical link between the household and the church. Church is very much like a household, a family. So how the presbyter conducts themselves in their home life matters, because how they conduct themselves at home affects how they conduct themselves at church. And it's really important we remember that, given in our politics, private life and public life are very separate. And that is not to be the case. The first and most important ministry focus for the presbyter is their family. The first, the most important, they are their priority. Paul zeroes in on the home life as the presbyter. So when Titus is looking for people to become church leaders, he says, go and look at how they are at home. How are they as a parent? How are they as a spouse? Watch how they deal with the different people they interact with in church. How do they deal with people they get on with? How do they deal with people they don't get on with? Last week we saw that Paul wrote to Timothy to watch his life and his doctrine closely, because it really matters. So we already have a very tall order. Already I'm thinking, yep, I've got a lot to do to get to that level. But Paul doesn't stop. We've had blameless family man, now we have blameless character. Verse 7, for a bishop as God's steward must be blameless. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or addicted to wine or violent or greedy for gain. But he must be hospitable, a lover of goodness, prudent, upright, devout, and self-controlled. As a steward, the presbyter must be above reproach. Arrogance must not be part of their character. Or a short temper, or overuse of wine, or greedy for money. They are the opposite of the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And these things might sound simple, but they do hit home in everyday life. Is it saying the presbyter must be perfect and get it right every time? No. If it did, I shouldn't have been ordained. Nobody should have been ordained. What it is saying is the presbyter must be seen as blameless. In other words, above reproach. No sordid gossip about their private life. So it wouldn't be brilliant if I was down at Wetherspoons at 2 a.m. downing shots off somebody's back. There's a random image for you. Not because we're saved by rules, not because buying shots at Wetherspoons is an instant hell sentence, although I would be careful about what you do buy in that place. It's because we're not saved by rules. For good or ill, when people look at presbyters, when people look at Christians, especially church leaders, when they look at us, they are making judgments about Jesus. Whether they're right or wrong to do that, they still do it. Remember that DC Talk song? Christians are sales reps for Jesus. And people are watching us. They're watching presbyters. And they love nothing more to see someone slip up, because it sells newspapers. It makes headlines. Hypocrisy is hot news. So what is the presbyter do instead of these things? Well, the presbyter must open their home to others. We are to have an open house policy. So take this as an opportunity. Joe and I should be having more of you round. If you haven't been to our house yet, you should come. But please call first. Just because it's a sensible thing to do. Let's put it that way. An open house policy, what else? Well, we are to love and pursue goodness. We are to be devout in our devotional life. Believe it or not, the presbyter's devotional life affects a congregation. How much Rob, Andy, Christine, and I spend in our Bible and in prayer directly affects you. Because if we are not pursuing Christ for ourselves, how can we preach him to you? If we are not acknowledging our dependence on prayer, then we will try and minister in our own strength, and that is not going to end well. So pray. Pray for us to be people of the word and prayer. Not to show off, not to have the Martin Luther prayer habit of getting up at four in the morning and praying straight through till 6 a.m. I am not encouraging that. But have a healthy devotional life, whatever that looks like. Because if we have a healthy devotional life, it is good for your spiritual health. Finally, the presbyter is to be self-controlled. Easy. Really, really easy. No, it's really not. To not give in to temptations, whether it's to lose your temper or trying to please people so that the giving goes up. That's why some people do it. Or to have people depend on them. It's very easy to do this, but it is fatal. So, presbyters, a blameless home life, a blameless character. You wish there wasn't any more, but there is. Finally, blameless church ministry. Verse 9. He must have a firm grasp of the word that is trustworthy in accordance with the teaching, so that he may be able both to preach with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. The presbyter is to know their Bible. Not just the page numbers, or to how to pronounce the really funny names you have to do in the reading sometimes, but to know their Bible devotionally, to know and trust that it is true, that it contains truth that leads to life, not to worship it, but have it as their final authority, to not put anything else above it so they can teach it, preach it, proclaim it, to teach sound doctrine, to teach what the Bible says about God, the world, and us, and to refute those who contradict it. Truth matters. Truth needs defending. It's strange, isn't it, reading those words. We don't think refuting and contradicting others in public is a nice thing to do. When we read those words of how Jesus spoke to those Pharisees, did it make us feel a little bit uncomfortable? Truth matters. If someone who in the name of Christ says something that is contrary to the word of God, they need refuting. Because truth is too important. Truth is more important than politeness. I need to be a bit braver at this. Perhaps I need to take a leaf out of the book of St. Nicholas, Santa Claus himself. St. Nicholas, when he was a bishop in the early church, came along to a very important conference called Nicaea. At this conference, they were debating a very important question. Is Jesus God or man? Pretty big question. Very significant conference. Thankfully, the conference came to the Bible's answer that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. But at the conference, and there often is at these things, was a heretic called Arius. Now, Arius was a very popular guy. He was a good preacher. He looked good. He had a very effective way of teaching people. He would make up songs and dances, and he would teach them to sailors, because sailors, we all know they love a good song and dance, don't they, sailors? So they would go around all these ports singing these songs that were basically saying that Jesus was a created human being and not God. So at the conference, Arius got up, he started dancing, he started singing, he claimed Jesus wasn't God. So what did St. Nicholas do? He got up, tapped Arius on the shoulder, and punched him in the face. Allegedly. We don't know if that story is true, but I really hope it is. The best Christmas card I ever got was St. Nicholas punching a heretic. If you want to know more about Santa, he punched heretics. Maybe I shouldn't take that literally. I don't want there to be a post on Point of News and Gossip in a few weeks' time after a really disastrous clergy conference. Part of my job, though, as one of your presbyters, is to refute lies, however hard that might be to hear. Why must the presbyter be of good character? Because of the context they minister in, verse 10. There are also many rebellious people, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. They must be silenced since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for sordid gain what is not right to teach. So Titus must choose presbyters with sound doctrine and character because there are other presbyters roaming around who do not have that character. They teach lies. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And they look impressive, like well-dressed gravestones. These are not people outside the church. These are people in the church who look and sound like church people. God's presbyters must be beyond that. We must live in obedience to truth. But it's so easy, it's very easy for a Church of England minister to look impressive in the eyes of the world, whether we wear things that look impressive, whether we say things that our culture is happy that we're saying, but that is not our calling. Verses 15 and 16, to the pure all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are corrupted. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their action. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. I do not want to get to the end of my ministry and have verse 16 describe me. Please pray that they won't. So this is a high and weighty responsibility. I will admit, as I have read this, I have thought, really? I can't do this. I really can't. There are things that if you knew them about me, you'd never listen to a word I said again. We do not do this in our own strength. We do this in total dependence on the God who has washed us through the blood of his Son. There are presbyters who can be described by verse 16. Pray for them and reflect on these standards, because one day, we will begin the search for another senior presbyter of this church. I firmly believe that Rob meets these standards. So my prayer is that we don't let the baton drop. Let's have these high standards for the sake of the truth that leads to godliness. When we're looking for the next minister, let's ask them about how they are at home. Let's see how they teach the Bible. Let's see how they are in their character. I don't want Poynton to be part of the lyric of that DC Talk song. I don't think any of us do. So let's not put people off our faith because our lives don't match. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, who is sufficient for these things? Certainly not me, not in my own strength, nor any of us. What a high calling we all have to live as Christians. Yet, Father, help us not to lose sight of what is true. Help us to remember that we can only do this in your strength, that we can only do this because Jesus has come and washed us inside out. So please help us as we teach one another, that we would live according to sound doctrine, and that when our non-Christian friends and families look at us, that it would cause them to want to find out more and not turn away even fuller. In Jesus' name we pray.